Good evening. We're going to be, I can't let a Memorial Day pass without talking about Memorial in some way, so I'm going to grab this music stand here. I'd rather be down here in front than up there listening to my echo, so thank you for bearing with me. So we're going to look at one of the things that are mentioned in the Old Testament about a memorial. Particularly, the Bible has a couple of great stories that have to do with memorial stones. One's that Aaron, the high priest, wore in his ephod and then on his shoulders, the stones that represented the nation of Israel. Tonight we're going to look at Joshua 4, so if you guys want to turn to Joshua 4. And we'll talk about memorial stones since we're on the Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day my family, from the time I was, I guess, old enough to really recognize it, and my dad wasn't working on every holiday because both my mother and my father were involved in what they called the hospitality industry. That would be restaurant and bar business. And so they worked a lot of holidays when I was really little, my dad in particular. We got old enough and he was able to get a job where he wasn't working every holiday. One of the things that he started doing really regular was attending when Memorial Day and Veterans Day came along. They were important to him. Both my grandfather, my paternal grandfather, his father was a World War I veteran. My dad was a World War II veteran. So Memorial Day and Veterans Day were very important to both of them, but particularly to my dad. He served in the Pacific Theater, and he joined when he was 17, and graduated. Posthumously? Well, not, I shouldn't say posthumously, but he wasn't there. They graduated him and gave him a degree, even though he was at that time over in the Pacific Theater, engaged in warfare at 18 years of age. And he met a guy on an island, and they got into a discussion. This guy, he knew him from Billings. The guy was raised in Billings, up the street from where my dad grew up. His name was Wendell Nelson. And they made a pact that night on this island, and I want to say it was Saipan, but I'm not sure if it was Saipan. I think it was a different one. Anyway, Wendell went to Iwo Jima after they had this pact where they agreed that if either one of them was killed in action, that the other would go to that party's parents and at the end of the war and explain to them, what they wanted. So Wendell was killed on Iwo Jima, and they put his body in the ground there in Iwo Jima, along with many other American GIs. And so when my dad got out of the service and he got back, he went and talked to Wendy's mother, and told her this is what Wendell wanted to come and talk to you, and he prefers you leave his body where it was laid to rest. And she said, I can't do it. I got to have my son home. So at some point, they got his body home, and that body was laid to rest over there on Central Avenue across from the bowling alley. And I can never remember if that's Mount View Cemetery. And he's in the veterans section. So from the time probably the last 20 years of my dad's life, at least, I would think, probably more. Time flies, how you lose track. Every Memorial Day, he would go to the Memorial Day services that they have at Mount View Cemetery, and he would put his chair down right next to Wendell's grave, and he would sit there. Because he did that for so many years, he was interviewed in the Gazette at least twice, and he was on a local television channel at least twice. They interviewed him because people always knew every year he was going to be sitting there. And, as he got older, he requested that I went along with him, and so I would always go to honor him and to honor, his memory of this young man. And I always appreciated, that my dad was willing to put his life on the line for what he believed in. That was really, other than when, the Twin Towers were taken down by terrorists, it's really the last time that America was attacked. In American territory. Hawaii, of course, was not a state at that time, but it was a territory. And, he along with many others that he knew, signed up because he was committed to the idea that, you know, this is something we fight for. And so these guys that died were really important to him. And so that was a tradition with him. And my grandfather was big on that. And on Flag Day, everything, my grandfather put out the flag. So, you know, I came from a family where military service was honored and appreciated, but never pushed. You know, my dad never said, you need to join. You know, one time he did when, you know, when him and I weren't getting along, which was famously from the time I was 14 on. We really didn't see eye to eye much. But he, you know, one time I was kind of getting a little bit of trouble, and he said, the Army had straightened you out. And he said, no, what you really need is the Marines, because my dad was a Marine. So, you know, you hear all the stories about him, they're all true. Okay, so anyway, I'm just telling you this story in preparation to talk about what we're going to talk about tonight with these memorial stones. Because Memorial Day was a big day in my dad's life, and because I was in his household, it consequently was in ours. So this was something that mattered a lot to him, and he made it a point to memorialize his fallen brother, okay, Wendell, this homegrown or hometown boy that was actually a couple of years older than my dad. So that's, you know, just kind of wanted to give you an idea what in my family what Memorial Day means, and I wish at Memorial Day personally, I wish that you know, that at every service they would read through at least the preamble of the Constitution and tell everybody this is what guys died for. You know, not some of the stuff that's being promoted today. It'd be nice, but anyway, it was important. So memorials are important. They permeate all cultures, and we know that. And we go back to the book, and of course it's important in God's record as well for us. So all these things written in the Old Testament we know are examples for us, lessons involved, some involved types, you know, foreshadows. And when you read things, I can't help because I look at the New Testament and I know what the New Testament says about everything under the law and everything associated with the Old Testament. It was a foreshadow. I look at everything and I immediately make a connection in some way to, you know, New Covenant principles. So tonight, with that in mind, I just want to read a little bit out of Joshua 4 and share some things with you, my perspective on this chapter. We'll begin in verse 1. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, Yahweh spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. Command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of Yahweh Elohim into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign or a memorial among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as Yahweh spoke, or as Yahweh Elohim spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Now we'll drop down and we'll read we'll start in verse 19, chapter 4 here, just kind of going by some other information that we might come back and look at later. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month. This is the month as created in the time of the Exodus. So this would be March, April, around the time of Passover. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as Yahweh Elohim, Lord your God, had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of Yahweh is mighty, so that you may fear Yahweh Elohim forever. Let's go to him in a quick prayer. Great God, we do revere you. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the true sovereign one, the only King of kings. We are grateful that we are part of your kingdom. You have made us priests in this kingdom, and we're grateful for that. Lord, we pray for the message, and I do. It would communicate some principles, I think, that are there for our benefit. Help us to understand the power of memorials and communicate some of the foreshadowing types that are present here in this passage for our benefit, for our exhortation, and for us to build our faith upon. Thank you again, Lord, for the assembly where we get to equip one another for the work of service. And thankful again that what we do here is designed to bring honor and glory to you. So we pray that the message will do so tonight. And I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. Amen. Okay, so like I said, memorials are designed to communicate important events. This is obviously a very important event. Many of us in this room, I'm looking around, very, very aware of this, very familiar with it. Okay, so, but I read these stuff, like I said, and they carry foreshadows and principles and types all over the place when I read them. And I always want to grasp it and see if I can communicate that back to you guys. Maybe it's helpful. I hope it's helpful. Okay, so, you know, let's look at some of the concepts that hit me when I read this, okay, in reference to this chapter. Okay, first of all, we can see that if you go back in chapter 3, you can see that the ark and the priests go down first into the water. Now, the ark is the representation of the presence of God. So you can see who goes first. God and his priests go down into the water first. But the focus here is the ark of the Lord, okay, of the whole world, okay, of the whole earth, okay. So the ark goes through. Now, what we see immediately is they approach the Jordan. This is at the time of year when it would be flooded. Average depth of the Jordan, from what I've read over the years, would run anywhere in the dry season from 3 foot, maybe 4 foot deep, to a little bit higher, 10 foot deep, but much deeper than that, much wider in the flood season, which is this time of year when they're approaching it. So you've got what appears to be a barrier that's going to have to be pierced, okay? Just like when he got to the Red Sea, a barrier that's going to have to be pierced for them to make the next step. And it seems, well, this is going to be a really tough thing to do. Once again, God intercedes on behalf, stops the river so that they can cross, right? Because he wants them into the promised land for his purposes, right? So again, the ark goes in first. The presence of God goes in first. When we're going to enter into the heavenly realm, who went first? Who was the forerunner? Christ Jesus. The presence of God goes first before us, opens the way, and we follow. And that's exactly what we see happening here in the account here in Joshua. So we see all kinds of principles that are set up in the Old Testament that are followed through in the New. There's always consistency here, okay? So Jesus went first. You know, they went through the river, and there's many things that were communicated to me when they went across that river from one side of the Jordan to the other side. And I'll get into them in a minute, but Jesus, when he entered in, he had first snapped what? The bonds of sin and death. He got rid of that fear, that barrier that seemed that it was impossible for us to overcome. He did it. See, he did it. And then the other thing is when they went in there, the river stopped, and you'll read through the context of chapter 4, and you'll see that they stayed there until everybody crossed. Everybody. So he's standing there, the presence of God, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of it. He's standing there. He's holding back the deluge, you know, that could take anybody out until everybody's crossed. What's Jesus doing for the church and for those that may come to be part of the church? He's interceding for the church until everybody crosses over. That's, you know, supposed to cross over. He knows who that is, all right? And then, like I said, Jordan, the Jordan River is a line of demarcation. There are several things that happen here. This, you know, accumulation of two heaps of stones. Some commentators will tell you, well, we know for sure. It just looks like maybe he took the one stones out on the side there and then took them and put them back into the river. It seemed a little hard to buy into that, but there are commentators that will tell you that. To me, it's pretty obvious there's two sets of stones. One's supposed to stay in the river and another's supposed to go and be set up at Gilgal there like we read in the context, okay? Just so you guys know that. There's guys that think certain things out there, okay? So just so you're aware of that, all right? So it's a line of demarcation. What ended at the Jordan and what began? Their wandering in the wilderness ended the beginning of the taking of the promised land. So it's the demarcation. No more wandering in the wilderness, okay? They're now in to the land, the promised land, all right? And the process is going to take place as they enter the promised land, okay? So the demarcation, right? Now let's look at Joshua 4, 12 and 13. I skipped this, but I do want to read this. This is talking about the sons of Reuben, sons of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. So, verse 12, the sons of Reuben, sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. Now we know that when they cross in, this is going to be this land filled with milk and honey, and there's some great blessings are coming, but we also see it's not going to be just a land of blessing, but it's going to be a land where there's going to be battles. See, this isn't a playground, it's a battleground that they're entering into. And these verses are inserted here because this was one of the things that the tribes that took their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, you know, when they stopped there, there was some of the group, including Moses, like, hey, we're all going in to fight these battles, take the promised land. You don't get to hang out over here. And they said, no, we just want to put our family and our animals there. We're coming in with you. We'll return back when it's all done. So this is just their following through. It's just inserted there to let us know that those tribes that are named here followed through on their promises. And they came in battle array because they know what's happening. Okay, we're going to have to fight. That's for us to know. Christ opened the way. We enter in, really easy to enter into the heavenly land, into the church. Really easy. But what we need to understand, same thing as what was going to happen with Joshua and the generation that entered with him. This is going to take some fights, some battles, to secure the final victory, okay, and possessing the land as a whole. All right, so let's talk about the stones in the Jordan River, okay? 12 stones. This is the one that actually first they take 12 out. We're going to talk about those last, but I want to talk about the ones that are in the river. So the river's dry. They take the stones out, take the ones to the other side, then they take some stones and build a heap in the middle of the river. And then when the priests and everybody leave the river, of course, the water comes back down, and it's going to be, it's going to cover most of the stones, but there are going to be some visible. So why? Would Joshua put these 12 stones that represent Israel in the middle of the River Jordan and then for their children to ask in future years? And it was going to be able to be seen. Now, timeline, you can either look at that as, well, this is just when he says they're still there to this day. It could be just the time that it took to finish writing the end of Joshua, okay, when they conquest the land. Some 25, 30 years of time, whatever, maybe a little more. Or maybe it's stuff that was added in Ezra's day. But let's just say 25 or 30 years. Those stones are going to be standing there so that the children could ask, what are those about, Dad? What are those about? Okay. And designed so that the father would be able to tell them the story of the crossing of the river Jordan. Okay. Now, I'm convinced. This is me. I'm working a little bit in the realm of opinion here. But I'm convinced that those heaps of stones that are left in the middle of the river that is designed when the ark leaves the river and the priests come out with the ark and the water comes back down, the water's going to be covering those stones, isn't it? So I'm convinced it's a foreshadow of our immersion into Christ. I'm convinced. Okay? So that when they would come and say, what's going on there? Well, those stones that are covered by water, it's a line of demarcation. We were once in the wilderness, and we did all these things in the wilderness, and then we came into the promised land. Well, Dad, what was the record of the history in the wilderness? Oh, not so good. Your grandfather and grandmother and your great uncles, everybody that came out, they all died. They never made it across. What, Dad? Yeah. But we made it. We made it. Us. You. And they would tell a story. Well, what's the story communicating? Okay, that past in the wilderness, all the problems, all the rejection of God's leadership and Moses' leadership, buried. Stopped right there. There's the 12 tribes past in the water. Gone. Being washed away continually. Water flowing over those rocks. All right. You could think of all the stories they could tell and the questions that would come from young people. Now, these are things I'm just kind of making up on the fly here, but you can imagine how children ask questions, right? So to me, it communicated the nation or the people's past, that it was that past had died and was buried under the waters of the River Jordan, all right? And now this passage in the River Jordan is different than the passage of the Red Sea. Who was buried in the Red Sea? Their enemies were buried and killed in the Red Sea, right? When it came back, this had to do with something with Israel's past. So that's why I say I think Israel's past was buried with those stones that were in that river. Okay? So Joshua's noting the death of the nation's past in the memorial in the river. This is my perspective, okay? And particularly their journey through the wilderness and their many issues that they had along the way. They were dead to that old life. They crossed the river, and what's before them? A new life. A new life. So you can see how that would make kind of a communication to us in our immersion. The old, done away with, died. We know when we went into the water. That's our line of demarcation, isn't it? That old person died. I'm on into the new, abundant life, right? Just like this story of the land of Palestine is presented in the Word of God. Land of plenty, land of milk and honey. Now let's talk about the stones that were brought up out of the water. Well, that's pretty easy. These are stones that were brought up out of the water and put in a place called Gilgal. So that's you, Christian. That's you, resurrected, brought up out of the water, and you are placed in this new land. Oh, by the way, these are large stones. Let's just grab a stone, you can put it on your shoulder. I don't see these being, grabbing a small rock, a pound and a half, and going, here you go, Joshua. He's like, get back in there and get a real rock, you know? You know, I always think of that old movie, Crocodile Dundee. That's not a knife. Let me show you a real knife. And he takes out this small sword. You're like, whoa. You know, I can just see Joshua. No. Go get a real stone. So they had to carry it on. So this is big enough that it can be very visible, isn't it? It's a very, very visible stone, large stone. What's it representative of? God's power, what he's done with the nation. Brought him through, this is a reminder. And he puts it in a place called Gilgal, which means rolled away. Again, if you put this all together, that's why I think it's so clear that this is a foreshadow, a type of, of immersion for the Christian. Old life buried, come out brand new. The past is rolled away, right? And new events begin. And so you can follow through chapter 4 on and you find out what's the events that follow. Okay, when you get to Gilgal, circumcision. The removal of the flesh, right? The sign of the covenant with God. What does it mean to the Christian? Well, flesh, in reference to the Christian, we are commanded in the New Testament to lay aside the deeds of the flesh, right? Lay aside the encumbrance that so easily entangles you. Who spoke about that this morning? Somebody spoke. Was that Josh? Yeah. Lay aside so easily, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Lay aside the old self. Right? And then we put on the new. Right? So, and then what happens after they are certain? The Passover, first Passover happens in the promised land, which of course we know the Passover is a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. And what also happened at the same time? The end of the manna. God, no more provision, miraculously, of this bread. Now they have to get to work on making their faith real and producing what they need to produce to take care of themselves on a physical sense. So the they need to begin eating from the produce of the land, either they produce or it is made available to them. Okay? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to decide to feed ourselves spiritually, right? So we have the Lord's Supper that we're called to partake in. There's a lot of things that we're called to do. I want to turn to Hebrews 5 just real quick. Kind of, to me, this is a good little summation of what we're supposed to do when we enter the spiritual land. Verses 12 through 14 in Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. Why? Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's what it's all about. This is a real brief message tonight. You're going to get out of here on time. And you're all going to be shocked. But I just wanted to bring something quick about Memorial Day weekend, and share with you how this hits me. Okay, and how you can look at this and make it make sense for you. So just remember, line of demarcation, Jordan River. It was about their past. It was getting buried. Their new life. It had nothing to do with their enemies. It had to do with them. Okay? And that's what we're talking about in our immersion. It has to do with us. We're getting rid of our old life, starting a new one. And then when all that's rolled away, and then we start to feed upon the spiritual food, it's our choice to do that. And God makes it available to us. All right? So, now we're laying aside the deeds of the flesh. All these things are our. You know, we'll just say, I don't want it. The word work is, you know, so badly viewed. But it is our responsibility, our work. You know, we will and work, you know, for the Lord. So it's our responsibility to do these things. Just like God laid it in their lap, says, okay, you're going to have to fight to reach the final victory. All right? Same thing goes for the Christian. We don't just waltz in and it's all done. The fight has just begun when you become a Christian, right? So we know that. So brethren, memorial stones. Just remember that. Do not forget our purification from our former sins. We know what God buried in the water, right? What he did for them, what he's done for us. So, and the one heap that is visible is to manifest God's power. What are we? We are raised and placed before the world as lights, right? So we got to remember this. And we're a people delivered from the power of sin, living a life of faith in full view of those around us. That's exactly what happened when that generation entered the promised land. People of faith, right? And they conquered. And what does the scripture say about us? We're more than conquerors. Thank you for your attention. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the picture of victory that you give us and the promise that awaits. You have empowered us through your Spirit, led by your Spirit, equipped through your word, encouraged by the brothers and sisters. And then we are edified as this spiritual building that you have brought forth. We're just grateful again to be a part of it. Thank you for this time together tonight, Lord. Pray that you would bless everyone as we depart from here. Help us to enjoy the remainder of the evening, to get a restful night's sleep. And for those of us that have the opportunity to partake in the holiday tomorrow, to consider, as most are out there talking about Memorial Day, from a fleshly perspective, which is not necessarily a bad thing to honor those that were willing to give their lives for physical freedom, but for us to honestly think and meditate upon that you were willing to give yourself so that we would have true freedom, spiritual freedom from our sins, with the true hope and reward that awaits us of a home in heaven with you eternally. Thank you again, Father, for preserving your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters for being here tonight to personally encourage me. Just praise you for all this, and it is in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.